Today we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture, and the title of the message this morning, we have his story to tell. The older I get, and the more grandkids that I have, the more I want to say that grandparents are pretty smart. And it's a progression kind of thing. We learn stuff more and more as we get older. Here's some of the progression of truth that comes with age. At age 7, you realize that you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. Age 7, you also realize that your school teacher cries when she hears your class sing Silent Night for the music teacher in the room. Age 9, we learn when I wave at people in the country, they stop what they're doing and wave back. At age 13, I learned when I get to my room the way I like it, Mom makes me clean it up. Age 15, though it's hard to admit, I'm secretly glad that my parents were strict with me, but I sure don't want to tell them. Age 24, you've learned silent company is often more healing than words of advice. Age 29, brushing my child's hair is one of life's greatest pleasures. Age 29 also, wherever I go, the world's worst drivers always follow me there. Age 39, if someone says something unkind about me, I must live so that no one would believe it. Age 44, I've learned that you can make someone's day simply by sending them a little card. Age 46, children and grandparents are natural allies. Age 49, singing Amazing Grace can lift my spirits for hours. Age 50, this is the real truth. Motel mattresses lie better on the side farther away from the phone. You can tell a lot about a man by the way he handles three things: a rainy day, lost luggage, or tangled Christmas tree lights. You learn that when you're age 52. At age 53, you've learned that regardless of your relationship with your parents, you miss them when they're gone. Age 58, you've learned that I can be making a living is not the same thing as making a life. At age 61, if you want to do something positive for your children, try to improve your marriage. Age 62, life sometimes gives you a second chance. Age 64, you shouldn't go through life with a catcher's mitt on both hands, because you need to be able to throw something back. Age 65, if you pursue happiness, it'll elude you. But if you focus on your family and the needs of others, your work and meeting new people, doing the very best that you can, happiness will find you. Age 66, whenever I decide something is kind with kindness, I have usually made the right decision. Age 73, it pays to believe in miracles and tell the truth. I've seen many. Age 82, even when I have pains, I don't need to be one. Age 93, I've learned that I still have a lot to learn. On Grandparents' Day, I believe God wants us to learn how to pass on the heritage and the anointing and the testimony of who he is and what he's done and what he can do in lives. One of the great challenges in Scripture is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 3-9. It's a passage of Scripture in which it just spells out the responsibilities of parents and grandparents, the responsibilities of the family classroom called the home. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Ye shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they'll be frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I thought that Pastor Sue had seen my sermon notes when she said what she did. Kids are watching. You know, we're supposed to build relationships. Our children and our grandchildren are watching. First of all, we need to have a relationship with God. It said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. In order to love Him, you need to come to know Him in a personal relationship. That happens by getting into His Word, by getting into prayer, by worshiping Him. Then we're supposed to take that, what we've learned in that personal relationship, and share it with other family members. How do you do that? You take time for them. Time for your children, time for your grandchildren, and I would say your extended families of brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews, cousins. In doing all of that, you're able to have the opportunity that those that are kin to you, those that know you best, see and know who you really are. We quite often find it hardest to witness to someone that's closest to us. I don't know why that is. I think it's because we know they see us for who we really are, not who we want to proclaim to be. The main classroom for teaching about the Lord is not the classroom of this sanctuary. It's important what we teach in the sanctuary, and this is a main place to teach. It's not even a Sunday school room or in a fellowship hall or in a small group setting. Those are all very, very important places. But the main classroom that's going to override all of those is the classroom of your home and my home, where your family gathers and where my family gathers behind closed doors, and where it's just simply us. When you're behind the doors of your family and it's simply us or you, whatever your last name is, things that are taught there, if the right things are taught there, what comes along and is taught in the church supplements that, and you see that it blends together and it complements one another, and you stand a greater chance of the offspring out of that household being able to rise up and live for the Lord. But if what is taught there is conflicted, that one thing's taught as home and or lived out at home and another thing is lived out at church, that conflict shows up and the kids grow up into adults, and quite often they can become confused. We have great responsibility to be an example for Christ. Let me tell you about four different grandparents that I know. The first grandparent is my paternal grandfather. His name was Matt Connolly Blankenship. My dad's dad. My father's name, as you know, is Boyd. Boyd went home to be with the Lord on the 4th of July. My father's father was the youngest son of his family. He lived and bought land right next to his brother, literally on top of a mountain. And let me tell you, you can't get there from here. And every turn that you take off of a main road onto another road, you go back another decade in time. So where my father grew up, it's probably about 1946 right now, or 1956, literally. And that's not all a bad thing. But that's just kind of the way it is. My father's father had been away from the Lord throughout his growing up years. He grew up in a godly family, had a godly mother and a godly father. But he was the youngest son, and he chose to just sow his oats. And he met a lady named Kitty. And Kitty, my grandmother, they got married, and they raised 9 children. Kitty loved the Lord. Kitty grew up in a godly home. She had godly parents and godly grandparents. And my grandmother Kitty could pray, and the mountains, with the hollers of western North Carolina where they lived, Her voice would just echo off of the mountains. But her husband was a sinner, pure and simple. Let me say it another way. He was a scoundrel. I won't get into all of his life and vices, but he would disobey the Lord, and there would be every once in a while he'd go to church, but yet you went to their house on Sunday afternoon, and there was a certain thing. He could have done what he wanted to through the week, but on Sunday afternoon, the radio station would be dialed in to an old gospel preacher from who knows what church that's preaching a gospel message, and my grandfather would be in there listening to that. And if they were singing, you needed to be in there singing. And if you were making noise, my grandfather would holler at you. I guess that's the way that he thought that he was coming across as being religious and teaching us right from wrong. But on Monday through Saturday, he would live the way he wanted to. There came a point in time in which he turned his life around. And in Anderson, Indiana, Church of God, there on top of the mountain where they went, he went in one Sunday and he kneeled down and he gave his heart to the Lord, and for about 20 years, my grandfather lived for the Lord. Grandkids came along and so on, and I got called to preach when I was 16. Went off to Trevecca Nazarene University, and I came back. It was during my sophomore year of college. I came back, and I did not know that my grandfather really had backslid. But it came, the pastor was going to invite me, had invited me to preach on that Sunday morning, and my parents had told my grandparents. And so my grandparents, all four of them who were elderly at that time, drove up from Madison County to Asheville to the church where I was to hear me preach in Asheville First Nazarene. They came over to our house for lunch. My other three grandparents just complimented me on the sermon and praised the sermon. They were praying for me while I was in school and so on. But Grandpa Blankenship, he scolded me because I had preached from the New American Standard Version of the Bible rather than the King James. And he said, "You didn't have the Bible in your hands." And I said, "What?" He said, "If it's not the King James, it ain't the Bible." And he said, "I don't know what they're teaching at that school, but you need to get in the Bible." He said that in front of my father. And my father, the only time I ever heard him rebuke my dad, my granddad in my life, he said, "Dad, hush." My grandfather died when Susan and I were in seminary. He drowned in a car accident. His Jeep went off into a creek, and as far as I know, he's not in heaven today. Little eyes watched my grandfather. Another grandfather, Susan's grandfather, Paul Eby Sr. And Paul and Lois lived in Florida. He was in construction. They were involved in Wycliffe. They were involved in the church. He was a music minister. He was earlier days had been young people's president. They loved the Lord. They'd sing. Susan and I and the kids, when the kids were little, went down there one time to visit them in Boca Raton, Florida. And they took us to a couple meetings, a Wycliffe meeting, and there he was leading the service in song. And her dad picked up on that, and she picked up on that, and all of that. Paul and Lois loved the Lord, and not only in serving him and working for him and going on mission trips, but Lois also was kind of like Kitty. Her prayers just literally filled the mountainside. Another grandparent was my father. My father was a simple, humble man. He had grown up in the kind of home that I told you about, and he had determined in his mind's eye that he was going to do two things. One, I was going to work as hard as I can to provide for my family, and two, I was going to love the Lord and be consistent in front of my kids. And as far as I know, throughout his whole life, he did that. He lived and he died a Christian. He gave us a great legacy of loving the Lord. I have a picture that the pastor of Asheville Nazarene gave to me, a young pastor in his second pastorate, and it was one of the first Sundays he was there at Asheville. We anointed Malcolm here this morning, and I have a picture that he sent me on my cell phone of my father coming forward, and my father was very stumped over as he got older in life And Pastor Andrew is anointing my dad there at the front of the church with my mom standing right beside him. And I'm thinking, you know, he was very sick. He was elderly, feeble, but he still believed in the value of prayer. That picture is burned in my brain, that the value of prayer. Another grandfather is her dad, Paul Eby. Very hard worker, industrious, been a businessman, been a minister of music, been a churchman all his life. But he'd take time with grandkids and they would, he'd play ball with them or he'd be involved in a project, and they managed the campground in Tennessee. And at the campground he had a golf cart and he'd go around the golf cart, and I know our kids and grandkids would hop in the vehicle and go with him and others. And he'd take them over to this place that he's going to be working. They'd go over to that building where he's going to be working. But he did all of that and because he wanted them to know the Lord, and he prayed for them. He told them about Jesus. And you could ask our children today about the impact of their granddads. They saw a positive impact of both granddads, and the kids have turned out following Jesus. Whereas the impact that I have, I had one grandfather that lived for the Lord and one that didn't. And it makes you stop and think, little eyes are watching. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we need to have a relationship with Christ, getting into His Word, in thought, word, and deed, a hunger for Him. And we may not realize the influence that we have, not only just with our kids and grandkids. You may say, hey, I don't have any grandchildren. There's younger lives that are watching your life, and there's a lot of aunts and uncles in churches that had impact on my life and probably your life. They weren't related to you by physical blood. They were related to you by spiritual blood, and you saw the impact of their life. That, you know, their life works. When they go through the storms of life, they don't fall apart. When they go through the ups and downs and the valleys, they hang in there. They encourage you. They pray for you. Sometimes they slip you $5 or 50 cents or a quarter. Bruce Oldham, Dr. Bruce Oldham is getting ready to leave, he and his wife, to go to the Philippines to become president of Nazarene Theological Seminary there in the Philippines. Bruce grew up in the church that we pastored in Tennessee. There was a man in that church named Leon Gwill. Leon was a layman, just a good, godly layman. He was a veteran, and he prayed for Bruce, and he encouraged Bruce and got Bruce into Rebecca and helped Bruce buy a car and believed in him. And Bruce said that a lot of times he'd go out, he'd come home on maybe like a couple Sundays a month to Gallatin to church from Rebecca if he wasn't going to church somewhere in Nashville, and there would be a taped to the steering wheel of his car, like a $10 bill or a $20 bill. And sometimes there'd not be any notes, other times there'd be a note, love Leon and Cricket. You have a great opportunity to impact lives, not by giving them money, but by giving them something that is the greatest treasure of all, giving them God, to let them know the truth. And we have a responsibility to pass it on. To pass on that God is a God that who wants to live in your heart. God is a God who will work in your lives. God is a God who will work in your families. As long as your family comes under His banner, and then we have God at the top of the family and the husband and the wife at the bottom, it's under the umbrella of His lordship and leadership. That as God blesses that home and kids come along or neighborhood kids come along, we were at my dad's funeral in the receiving line, and one of the young ladies who was, her name was Kathy. She lived two houses down from us. And Kathy is just two years younger than me. She's now she's a mother herself, and her son just had gotten married. She's going through the line, and she said, I can remember a strong man that was out playing with his boys when he got home from work. But also remember a man that would be out in the backyard sometimes praying with his hands held up to God, asking God that whatever need. I did not realize that my dad had done that. I'd not seen that. But a neighborhood kid had seen my dad do that. What are the neighbors seeing you and me do? Do we live a life that says God's first, others second, and self last? Do we live a life that says that we trust God no matter what we're facing? You know, God will see you through. And our kids need to know, and our grandkids need to know, that if God has seen us through, that He'll see them through too. That as we've come through the water and we've come through the flood, we've come through the trials, but we've all come through His blood. As we come through great sorrow, we realize that He does give us a song. No matter what season in life that you're in, you can live for Him all the day long. And He'll live with you and be with you in each day of your life. The greatest classroom may not give a diploma. The teacher wears an apron. The other may have rough hands. The hands, in my case, of a dad who was a diesel mechanic. The case in Susan's dad's hands, who was an insurance agent and a campground manager. But the kids that look at you and look up to you, that are part of your family, they see your hands. They see your life. They hear our words. And if our words and our life don't match up, it confuses them to death. They will look at it, what's really real? Is it what they're saying or what they're doing? I hope that they would see that what we say and what we do matches and it blends together. And that it blends together and it's congruent. That it complements rather than contradicts. The title of the message is, We Have His Story to Tell. I can remember some of the times that I've seen over the years as a pastor, seeing a grandfather or a grandmother sitting down around the table, and their grandkids come up next to them, and they just start talking and telling a story. And it's like the little kids are hanging on every word that they say. Oh, sometimes the kid might be coloring or something and you think that they're not paying attention, but you ask them a question, or if you've changed the story any from the last time you told it, they'll remind you that that's not what you said the last time. It's important that we get our story straight and keep it straight. Because we have a story to tell. Oh, what a difference He's made in our lives. Oh, what a difference He can make in their lives. Oh, what a responsibility and a privilege that we have to tell His story so that they would see God's a God that you can trust. God's a God who will be there with you. God's a God that's not only worthy of our following and worshiping, we need to brag on Him. And the best place that we can brag is to our family. You know, your kids, you love your kids. We love them when they're doing right. We love them when they're doing wrong. We love them when they're going through times of success. We love them when they're going through times of failure. We love them and celebrate with them in their happy times. We cry with them and cry for them when they're going through tough times. And they see how consistent we are. I had one inconsistent grandparent. And please don't hear me. I don't hate my grandfather Blankenship. I pray that somewhere from the time his Jeep left the road and he hit that creek bed and went on down the river, somewhere he said, help me, Lord. I won't ever know until I get to heaven. But for the others that I do know that live for the Lord, I stand here today because of the legacy that they passed on in faith. They showed me Jesus and told me about Jesus. You might say, hey, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not one that can, a great oratory. It's just your testimony. Tell your testimony. That's the best story you can tell. That's His story. What God has done in your life, He can do for them. How you've made it through this, He can do again. How God helped you at that time, He can do then. Where we had fun at this situation and where we were helped there and playing ball with Him, to stop and take time and play ball. And the other day, we got a FaceTime that came from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and it was our little grandson, Ian. I might have already told you this, but it just cracked me up. I'll tell you again. His mom put him on FaceTime, and they were in Ian's room at their house, and it looked pretty clean. And Ian had said on FaceTime, he says, "Grammy and Dobby, my room's clean. You need to come here and see it." Boy, it made me want to, you know, beam me up, Scotty, or beam me over there. You know, I want to go see it. And then he went about playing. He was so excited. He knew we were coming to see him this fall when we had to go to Middle Tennessee for a couple times. But he wanted us to come and see his clean room. Then he goes about and he's playing. And his mom says, "Well, let me show you this." And she opens up the closet door. And all the toys were pushed in the closet. But his room was clean. And he wanted to see his grandparents. I hope he'll always want to see his grandparents. And I hope that he'll see that his grandparents love him. His grandparents love the Lord. And they trust God. He can trust God too. Grandma and granddad. Great-grandma and grandpa. Mom and dad. Spiritual aunts and uncles. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the greatest privilege that we have is to have Him in our hearts and lives and to be able to share Him with others. Little eyes are watching. What do they see in you? I hope they see Him. Stand with me. Precious Lord, I ask this morning that Your anointing hand would be upon us. It already is, and it already has been. Everyone here in this room today is here because somebody had prayed for them. Somebody had shown them Jesus. Somebody had loved them. There may be somebody in the sound of my voice this morning that's hurting and just really needs a love. Would you hug them today? Would you maybe have someone that with a smile, shake their hand, put their hand on their shoulder, tell a little of your story to them? There's also, Father, those in this room that we all have an opportunity to share Your love with others. May we take the advantage of that opportunity to let people know about Jesus. Bless the grandparents real good. Keep Your hand upon our country. Father, draw us back to You. We need You in this hour. We need You in these days. We need Your wisdom and Your direction. May we not turn any farther away from You, but may we turn towards You. We ask this in Your name, and God's people said, amen. Hope to see you tonight, 6 o'clock.